Before going on to this outline number three, patterns, being patterns for fostering the children and the young people, I think you can see logically how this fits in with the flow of the fellowship we have been having, that our person is very important. Actually, our person is the first most important thing. The person, firstly, of the parents, secondly, of the serving saints. But before we get into this, I would like to spend a little time on some of these points related to the family life. And from here, I would also like to springboard to the matter of the Lord's Day morning children's meeting. So something for the parents, something for the serving saints. We mentioned here that identity and community, as parents, in a good sense, we are on the clock. That means it's like a timer. And the moment that, actually, not the child was born, but the moment of conception, the clock began. The clock began. And we have a certain amount of time that they're in our hands, and during which we are their primary influence. And as they get older, other influences infringe on our influence. And so we have to do what we can while we can. The time is ticking. The time is ticking. And we have at most 18 years. Actually, it's probably much less than that. Probably 15, 14, 13. To do what? To instill in them a kind of sense of identity and community, of who they are, of who they are. Of course, eventually they have to choose. They have to choose. You cannot make them choose. You cannot make them choose. But you offer to them to choose, to identify. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I am one of God's people. And just because of that, there are certain things I don't do. Just because of that, there are certain things I don't even consider. Not just don't do. I don't even think about that. It's foreign to me. I think one example we can use of these two matters is the four young brothers in the book of Daniel. Daniel, right? Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah. These four friends. We said a little bit about this last night and this morning. Daniel, the book of Daniel begins. And what do you see? The army is marching, coming into Jerusalem. And they go straight to the temple. That's the sense you have. They go straight into the temple and they take the vessels, the precious vessels. Then they destroy the temple. In the next verse, you find out what's the real target. The real target is the children. And particularly the children of the nobles, of the royal seed, of the royal seed. And Nebuchadnezzar wants them to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his kingdom. The best ones. He wants the best ones, right? And so they are brought there. Not just these four boys. How many? Oh, we don't know. But it does seem like at least we could say dozens. It's possible it was hundreds. We don't know. We can check with Daniel in the kingdom. Hey, Daniel, tell us the story. at least dozens. And please notice, these were Hebrew boys. These were Hebrew boys. All of them. All of them were Hebrew children. How many stood with God's word? Even among so many Hebrew boys, they didn't pass the test. They went along with the flow. And even Daniel's three friends, if Daniel had not made a stand, we don't know. Azariah, was he strong enough? Hananiah, was he strong enough? But Daniel made a stand. Then Hananiah said, yeah, I'm with him. You know, we need some. Hallelujah. We need some Daniels who will take the lead. And maybe there's a 1-to-3 ratio of others who will say, yeah, me too. You know, growing up, I don't think I was a Daniel. I think I was a Hananiah. I wasn't the strong one. I'm not the strong one. I never liked to take the lead in anything. I was rather shy, you know. You know that, right? I'm rather shy. Reserved. Yeah. I don't do this by choice, what I'm doing. What I'm doing now. I'd really rather not even do this. But anyway, but if there's a Daniel, I had some heart. So I said, amen. I'm with him. But how many were with him? Only three. What about all the others? Didn't they all come from the same background? Weren't they all Hebrew children passing the same test? Given the same food? Given the same offer? But Daniel, somehow, purposed in his heart not to be defiled. Why? Did you ever wonder? Why? How did Daniel become Daniel? You must credit Daniel's family. You must credit Daniel's mother, Daniel's father. I believe Daniel's mother and father practiced Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you know what's there? Could we open to Deuteronomy 6? Take a quick look. Deuteronomy 6, very interesting. Two things are covered here. One is our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord. The second is our raising of our children. Just like in John 21, do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. In Deuteronomy 6, do you love me? Then raise your children in a certain way. Okay, let's read. Starting from verse 4. Maybe 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let's read together strongly. Hear. Two things. One is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And if you love the Lord that way, what should you do? Then you should infuse your children with the word of God. Before we apply this to Daniel, I just want to make one point. In verse 6, it says, These words shall be upon your heart. Firstly, on your heart. Before you give them to your children, they have to be on your heart. Okay. Then, in verse 7, and you shall repeat them to your children. I don't know if any of you learned these verses, firstly, with the King James Version. Do you remember? Does anyone remember what it says in the King James Version? Actually, it's just what it says here in the note. If you have the Recovery Version with notes, what's the note for the word repeat? You shall repeat them to your children. Teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently. Okay. This morning I made a statement that to teach our children the word should not be a transfer of knowledge, but should be what? Infusion and inspiration. Okay. This word in Hebrew, let's do a little word study for just a couple of moments, minutes. This word is a very particular word in Hebrew. Teach, it's repeat. Repeat them. Okay. But it could be translated like King James. Teach them diligently. Okay. Repeat, teach diligently. Two different feelings. Just repeating something does not necessarily mean you're teaching it diligently. But this word could mean both. Actually, the root of this word is the word sharpen. Sharpen. Or this word, which I don't think we use too often, at least I know I don't, in our language is whet, W-H-E-T. Do you know this word? To whet. This is actually to sharpen, like when you have knives and you sharpen one against the other, right? You make, yeah, to sharpen. To sharpen means to prepare. You are sharpening for a purpose, to cut, right? You're preparing the knife to cut. It also means to whet, to whet. We use the word whet, actually it's used with knives, but it's also used with what? Appetite. You whet one's appetite. Okay. How should we teach diligently? We should whet the children's appetite for the Word of God. And as you're doing that, you're sharpening them. You are preparing them. For what? For what they will face. You're preparing them to live in this world, to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. You're whetting them. You're sharpening them. You're sharpening them like an arrow. And in Psalms, the children are referred to as arrows. How do you make them a sharp arrow? You infuse them. You speak to them. It doesn't mean you just repeat the word and they're bored and they don't want to hear it anymore. Actually, you repeat, you speak, and they want to know more. You whet their appetite. They're interested. You stir their interest. That all that is included in this word, repeat, in Hebrew. So do you see, this is very different than what we would think. Teach them diligently. Okay, son, you have to memorize Psalm 23. Yeah. Now, to memorize Psalm 23 is very good. It's very good. I'm not against that. That's good to do that. But that's not this. That's not enough. To teach in a way that draws something from their heart for God's word. And this is both for the parents and for the serving saints. Dear saints, we should aspire to teach this way. You know, we all should aspire to improve. to get better at what we do. If we're doing the same thing in the same way for 5 years, my, if you do that at work, you may get fired. You know, don't you have it sometimes annual reviews? Oh, it's too bad. Too bad. For our children's service, we don't have annual review. Maybe you would have been fired a long time ago. No, we don't fire people. We don't fire people. We just bear with people. And our children get bored. I'm sorry. That's what happens. Actually, that's our review. Their interest level is our review. And we should learn. Not just the children's teachers, the ones serving with the young people. Brothers, saints, honestly, as we've been kind of reviewing, evaluating ourselves, our situation, we realize, honestly, we blame the world too fast, too lightly. We blame the effect. Oh, you know, the children and the internet and their attention span. And you know this age. You know this age. Without considering, how about my presentation? Maybe I'm just boring. But I have a burden. And I have riches. And I love them. So I put these three together. I'd like to improve. When we have our summer school of the truth, you know, now because we have Camp Penuel, right, this camp in upstate New York, we've changed our summer school of truth to be 10 days. So we have 20 message sessions, 20. Some people feel, oh, the children can't take that long. Well, it depends. It depends how we do it. Depends how we do it. And you check with the children at the end of the 10 days whether they say, I want to come back, or they say, oh, I don't want to go home. That's a good sign. You know, in, I think, show business, they say, leave them wanting more. Yeah, that's good for us. It's good that they would like our program. They say, can we do 2 weeks? The serving ones say, no. That's enough. But we have these 20 sessions. And it's so good. I'm so happy. We have 3 sessions that are like, maybe five sessions. An intro, a conclusion, and then 3 special evenings. I might share in 1 or 2 of those. But the lessons, the 15 lessons, which we have younger children and, you know, junior high school, I guess some of you call them here JYP, right? The junior high. And then you have high school. So we have 2 messages going on at the same time. And I'm so happy that I could go through that whole week without speaking 1 message. Because we have about 23 or 4 brothers participating. They're learning. And they're coordinating. And often they will have half a message to the high schoolers. 2 days later, half and half to the junior hires and coordinating. Some will take a whole message, but they're learning. And then throughout the week, we get together, and this is my function. We come together, and the brothers seek perfecting. Brother, tell us, how do we do? How do we do? Please, and they ask, please, tell me honestly, because I want to improve. Oh, how refreshing. How refreshing. And we're gentle. Our grading is not that strict. But we like to be honest because I want you to improve too. And sometimes I tell the brother, you know, brother, just as a brother said to me one time, he said, I asked the same question. I said, what did you think? And I was hoping he would say, it was great. But the brother instead said like this, well? I said, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And he said, your sharing was good, something, but, and then he said something to adjust, to correct. Yeah. I felt like the brother was washing my feet. Yeah, with really hot water. Yeah. But I asked for it. I asked for it. Actually, his brother, Dennis Agashi. I said, Dennis, tell me. I thought he was going to give me a pat on the back. Ha ha. Dennis doesn't work that way. Yeah. Brother Dennis is a straight person. So I asked. And I appreciated that. That word has helped me till today. Actually, that word that he said to me in 1995, I applied this morning in this meeting because it still helps me and governs some of my service. So these young brothers, it's such a refreshment that they would ask, brother, tell us. And we have fellowship seeking to improve, seeking to improve. So saints, we should seek to improve so that we can apply Deuteronomy, that when we speak, the children are inspired. The children are inspired. And our speaking has this result. They're sharper. And this is for application in their life. And we draw their interest. We stir an interest in them. That's what this means. Now we come back to Daniel. I do believe Daniel's mom and dad practice this. You know, we see so-called heroes of faith. There's actually a book series called The Heroes of the Faith. It's biographies of believers through the centuries. We use them, especially for our junior high schoolers. We like them to read and be inspired by Spurgeon, by Darby, by the Wesley brothers, by different ones, and called heroes of the faith. You know, in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament especially, you see some what we consider heroes of the faith. They are spoken of in Hebrews 11. But you know, nearly every so-called hero of the faith was produced in a family. They didn't just fall from the sky. They were produced in a family. Moses, didn't we talk about Moses? Was that this morning, last night? Moses, actually, five key members produced him. The two sisters in chapter 1 of Exodus, and then his parents and his big sister. These worked together to produce an age turner. With Samuel, of course, you have Hannah. And actually, still you have to credit Eli with something. Yes, he was weak, his eye was dim, there were failures in him, but he perfected Samuel. You have to give some credit. With each one, with Noah, we have a marvelous message in the Genesis life study on the life and work that changed the age. And there you see how Noah was produced in a godly family. Actually, you know, there's the line, the lineage from Adam to Noah. And Methuselah, you know Methuselah, the one who lived for so long? Do you know, I think you probably know this, right? When did he die? He died the year of the flood. The year of the flood. And so he lived so long, right? 969 years. So he overlapped with Noah for so long. How old was Noah? Yeah, 600 on the flood. When the flood came, he was 600. For all of Noah's life until the flood, Methuselah was there. Speaking to him, no doubt, our family lineage. Speaking to him about his father who named him Methuselah. We all know, right, what Methuselah means, right? When he dies, it will occur. He was named prophetically by his father, Enoch. And so Methuselah knew my father was one who walked with God. He walked with God, and he was not. for God took him. That's the kind of family we came from, Noah. And then you know what it says about Noah? Noah walked with God. Where'd he learn that from? Grandpa Methuselah. And don't you think that Methuselah, approaching the time of the flood through the 120 years, actually, maybe this is necessary. You know, Noah, how long did he build the ark? Yeah, 120 years. And so that he was 600 when the flood came, which means that he got the vision when he was 480 years old. 480. Do you know when his first child was born? When they began to have children? Say what? Yes. Noah was 500 when he began to have children. So his children for 100 years, they lived with great-grandpa Methuselah. Can you not picture that great-grandpa Methuselah would say, Japheth, come, I want to tell you a story about your great-great-grandpa. He walked with God. And do you know what my name means? Do you know what my name means? Guess what my name means. I bet they couldn't guess. And they tell him, when it occurs, right? When he dies, it will occur. Don't you think they talk, what, grandpa? What? What will occur? He said, I don't know. I just know, pay attention. When I go, something will occur. Don't you think when Grandpa Methuselah, oh, I feel bad. Oh, Grandpa, are you okay? Something's coming. Grandpa's not well. Oh, Grandpa got better. Oh, what kind of family was this? But this kind of family produced age turners. Eight went into the ark, right? Eight, not just Noah. A family turned the age. That's very special about this story. A family turned the age. But this family was produced through a lineage. So with Daniel, I feel it's the same. Daniel wasn't a hero. He was a product. He was a product of infusing and inspiring, of sharpening and wetting. And then when he was taken to Babylon, no mommy, no daddy, no grandpas, no great-grandpas, no serving ones, just him with his friends. And his friends were weak. And it was time. No, I will not go long. But actually, when you read Daniel 1, he doesn't say it the way I just said it. He doesn't say, you know, he speaks to the eunuch with such respect. Knowing that if the only way for him to escape that, like to not take this meat, is if the eunuch allows him not to. So he speaks with respect. Would you please let us try? Prove us for 10 days. Prove us for 10 days. You read that and you'll see what a proper person he was. He demanded respect as a teenager. So this eunuch just followed his word. Can you believe? This eunuch just followed his word because he demanded respect. Where did that come from? You must credit mom and dad. They prepared him for this moment. But at the moment, there's no mom and dad. And he chose the pathway that he would go. And even risking his life. Because he must have been raised this way, that, oh, here in Babylon, so many idols. It's very possible this meat was offered to idols first. It's very possible. I might not even know for sure, but just the possibility, no, I won't touch it. What kind of a boy is this? Produced by his mother and father, I do believe, through Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is identity. This is identity. I know who I am. And I will not change who I am, even at the risk of my life. This is who I am. To choose not to be this would be to go against who I am. So, sorry, but not really sorry. Actually, this is just the way it is. You have to deal with me. Because I am who I am. Oh, that we could instill something in our children. That they're proud of who they are. That's all. That's all. I am who I am. And I'm no excuses. And you have to really accept. And isn't that what people say in these days? Oh, you have to accept everybody. But very strangely, Christians are not accepted. But people will shout, no, you have to accept. Yeah, okay, I'm telling you who I am. So you have to respect. But somehow, do you see the mind behind the system? It doesn't make sense. It's contradictory that Christians receive this kind of persecution. It's contradictory. Because there's one behind. It's not them. Don't fight people. Don't argue with people. There's somebody behind. So, but Daniel had not only identity, Daniel had community. He had the three friends. In chapter 2, by now years have passed, and they are among Nebuchadnezzar's counselors. Can you imagine? Consistent, but then still succeeded in the world. How about that? And involved in politics, no less. How do you do that and stay pure? I don't think you can do that today. But Daniel did that, and the three. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, he tells his people, I want you to interpret. They say, no, we don't, we can't do it. He said, oh, you have to tell me the dream. And okay, I'm going to kill all of you if you don't tell me the dream. And then Daniel, I don't know where he was, he comes and says, what's going on? Why is everybody so... And they tell him. And he says, just wait. So he goes where? He goes to his community. He goes to the three brothers. And together they pray. They beseech the Lord. And then he says, now I know. God did not give him the revelation and the interpretation until he prayed with the brothers. So he goes to the brothers. But the Lord didn't give them all the revelation. Only Daniel. But it wasn't until they prayed. That's the practice of the body. I need the body. You know, the book is called Daniel. It's not called Daniel and his three friends. The book's called Daniel. He's the star. But this star depended on his co-stars. Yeah. So they work together. This is identity and community. May the Lord raise up many, many more Daniels among all of us. Atmosphere of love with communication and interest. Atmosphere of love. In the message, when did I read this? This afternoon? From the answer, Brother Lee's answer? Yeah, sorry. So some of you were not here. I read part of a message. Maybe we should go back to that. In this message, in a book called Crucial Elements of God's Economy. It's hard to imagine that in such a book with this title, there'll be something on raising our children. Yeah, but it's because at the end of the final message, chapter 6, this is a message given, I believe, in 1978 in New York City. And at the end of chapter 6, which is the final chapter, he opened to the congregation for questions. And someone asked this question about pushing your children to come to the meeting. So we talked about that in the afternoon. Okay, then there was a second question. How should I regulate my children concerning watching television and movies? Oh, I think you'd be surprised to know Brother Lee's answer. I'm not going to read you the answer. Get the book. Yeah. And then next question. Is it in that? No, it's under the next question. Third question. Some young brothers and sisters who leave home to study end up staying in the dormitories with unbelievers. What's the best way to care for these young ones? Okay. And so here's the answer. Here's the answer. It is difficult to know whether it is better to keep our children at home or send them to school in another city. This is a very complicated matter with many factors involved. However, one thing I know is that in order to take care of our children, we always need to prepare them ahead of time. In order to properly care for a 15-year-old, we need to spend 14 years to educate them. So basically he's saying, you're facing a situation, your child is 15, you've had 14 years to prepare for this day. Did you use the 14 years? Many of us would say, I didn't know. Oops, I missed my opportunity. So parents with young children seize all the opportunities. You're preparing them to be captives in Babylon one day without you. You're preparing them that Nebuchadnezzar would come and steal them away in that university in Babylon, and you're not there. Will they determine in their heart not to be defiled with the king's meat? What they do when they're 16, 18, depends on what we're doing with them today. This is really the point. But there's something more practical. Every bit of proper education at the proper age is an inoculation. Every bit of proper education at the proper age, which means at 3 years old, there's something. At 4 years old, there's something. 5, 6, it's a process. If we adequately educate and inoculate our children, they can leave home to study without any problem. If we do not adequately educate and inoculate our children, it will not matter much if they stay home while studying. It doesn't mean we only lose the ones that go away. Sometimes the ones that stay at home, we also lose their hearts. A 15-year-old's spiritual health depends on how much education and inoculation he received in his first 14 years. If parents do not properly prepare their children, it will not help much to suddenly consider where they should go to school. This is a warning to all the parents. We must not neglect the raising of our children. If God has given us children, we must spend adequate time to raise them properly. And this is the point, adequate time. Everyone likes to have choices, but we lose all our choices when we have children. Besides the time we spend in the meetings, we need to spend every minute for our children. Otherwise, we should not expect that we would have good children. The only way to have good children is to spend all our time with them and exercise our wisdom to give them a proper education and adequate inoculation beforehand. After all this, we still must place our trust in the Lord's, in God's mercy. Actually, a little bit earlier, he encourages that all of us would spend, I think he says here, 2 hours a day with our children, to be with them 2 hours a day, to educate them and inoculate them. And I know, and he realized, that's not practical for all, for example, the fathers who are out working, and or even if a mother is working, how to spend 2 hours with each child. And then the church life. Later he says, as much as you can. But nothing substitutes time. Nothing substitutes time. And if it cannot be daily, it must be weekly. We have to make the time. And we cannot allow the church life to be our excuse. And that doesn't mean we diminish our church life. But we must make the time. And we just put aside things for self. We may think, oh, when's my time? Your time is in the next age. Seriously. Sometimes we have to make that determination. I will rest in the next age. Now I'm desperate for my children, for my family, and for the church. I like to risk everything for this. And so nothing substitutes time. And two practical areas or times that we could spend. One is mealtime. Mealtime, particularly dinner time. And I don't know what the habits are in all the families, but when they're very little, usually everyone's together. But when do you lose that? Or when do you allow that not to be? When do you allow that not to be? We practice this in our home very consistently. I think all the way through high school. Eating together as much as possible every day. And it was a time of just to talk. How was your day? Anything going on? And sometimes they don't say too much, but sometimes they do. And we just talk there. And you foster something in the family. And one time, and the Lord cover me for, I don't want to say too much, personal things. I don't want to open the door for the enemy. But there's just one experience. We were eating together. By this time, I think our son was in college. And he says, Dad, you know what? I think we are the only family I know that has dinner together. And I thought, you know, I know that in America, there is just a trend of independence. And it was that, it's been that way since the 60s. And with independence, as the kids grow, and they have their own lives, some children come into the house, go to their room. Close the door, and you don't see them until it's food time. But food, they come and get the food and go back to their room. And the parents, if you're not diligent, you just allow that to be. Maybe, and I heard there's some like this, the mom just makes the dinner, leaves it on the stove, and then whosoever will, whenever comes, gets the food, and the meal, the meal time is not is not family time. Because some are here watching television, some are there in their room online, some are there on the phone, some are there doing homework. And it's allowed to be. And if that's your family thing, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not correcting, I'm not adjusting, I'm maybe even not even suggesting. But this is a possibility. To make the family time, to make the meal time a family time. To build this, and this. To build them all. To show interest. So this one has a special project. It's good if the whole family is concerned about your deadline. Anything we can do to help? Can we go to the store? Can I do this for you? Can the sister do that? Can the brother do this? We're all in. We all support one another. And then when you finish that, we all go celebrate. Just time. Nothing substitutes time. And if you see the value, you make the effort. Another, especially for the younger children, you know, some families, when you consider now teenagers, if the teenager never had the experience of praying with the parents, it's difficult to start that now. Not impossible, but difficult. It's difficult. But if the family, when the children are 3 and 4, maybe on Wednesday night or whenever is a non-meeting night, I don't know, do you have your prayer meeting? Wednesday? Tuesday. Okay. So Wednesday's open, maybe. And the mom and the dad could get together and say, okay, children, everybody, get your memory verse. And you don't leave it till the ride in on the Lord's Day morning. Wednesday. Can everybody get their memory verse? And all the children bring their memory verse. And then you could sing a song or two together. You know, when they're 2 and 3, it's fun. You can make everything fun. And they're used to singing. Now we sing. Let's sing one of the Bible songs. You know, when our children were little, we didn't have Bible story songs. Oh, if we had that, we'd have even more fun. Because these songs are, you know. Oh, there's one song I learned. My granddaughter taught me a song recently. It's about David. It's, some of you know it, right? You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you defy. And on this day, Jehovah will deliver you into my hand. It's got a bunch of verses about David. And then he runs, you know, Goliath tall, had a giant fall. Kaboom! Oh, if we had these songs then. But we get another round, another chance with the grandchildren. So we're... Imagine you start fostering that when they're 2 and 3, 4 and 5. The family is used to enjoying the Lord together. And then just don't stop. And so when they're 17 and 18, to pray with mom and dad, yeah, we do that every week. It's not strange to you? Yeah, you should come over. Come over Wednesday night. Pray with my mom and dad. Don't you think that would be great? Then the kid would go home. Hey, mom, you know what? You know, their family prays, and the mom and dad was, they do? It's strange to mom and dad. I said, mom, you should come with me next week. And we have to say, no, sorry. Family meeting. Go have your own. But you understand? Foster that. And you know what you'd be doing? You'd be strengthening the children's meeting. Because actually, I don't know what it is. You become an extension. Your home becomes an extension of children's meeting. Or is it that children's meeting becomes an extension of your home? And then when the children go there, maybe they would go. I learned a new song with my mommy this week. Oh, that wouldn't that be wonderful? And then she says, Mommy, come with me. Let's teach them the new song in class. Don't you think that would be wonderful? Don't you think the teachers would feel, sure, go ahead. They'd be strengthened by that. This is not just theory. This is not make-believe, imagination. This can happen. And you foster the family meeting. This is a home meeting. You know, we call our small group meetings home meetings. That, you know, in Brother Lee's vernacular, actually a small group meeting is families together. That's a small group meeting. Home meeting is your meeting in your home with your family. This is really a home meeting. start it and never stop. I just like to encourage, especially with the young families. Young families, you could do this. Anyway, just some fellowship concerning applying these matters. I'd like to say something concerning the Lord's Day morning children's meeting. Actually, tomorrow morning, we have our final message in this conference. We will talk about the guiding principles for the children's work in the Lord's recovery. And we will, under Roman 3, the scope of the children's work, talk about the homes, the neighborhoods, and then the children's meeting, which means the children's meeting on Lord's Day morning. So some of these things I may repeat tomorrow, but I have some feeling to start with this tonight. Actually, it looks like we're not going to get to this outline tonight, and it's okay. I'll be back. I mean, maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Shouldn't say that. Yeah. My point is this. I think we should focus on this matter. Lord's Day morning children's meeting. Sometimes in the past, even I have spoken this way, that there are 168 hours in a week. On the Lord's Day morning, how long do the teachers spend with the children? 1 hour? Maybe 2 hours? Maybe 2.5 hours? No more than 3. And we try to impress the parents. See, it's so short. But you have them all the rest of the week. So you see, you can have much more influence on the children. And this is true. Of course, I realized children have to sleep and they go to school. So you don't have them for all the other hours. But you have them much more than the teachers do. Okay. This kind of gives a feeling, oh, those 2 hours on Lord's Day morning. What can you do? How much can you accomplish? Actually, I'd like to say a lot. You can accomplish a lot in those 2 hours. We read this in the outline of the 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, one vital factor and two. There was a line there under the functions of the children's meeting, the four functions. It talked about the progression of learning about the children's meeting. At first, it was only babysitting service. Then the brothers realized, oh, we have them in our hands for 2 hours. Why are we just entertaining them? And we could do a lot. This was the feeling of Brother Lee and the brothers in Taiwan. Their feeling was, we could do some spiritual cultivation to build their humanity. We can do a lot. So they started a kind of educational system, right, to build up the proper humanity. But not just this. Actually, you do this through singing and through storytelling. Singing and storytelling. Dear saints, now I come to the serving saints. Dear saints, we have to do our best to make the children's meeting so enjoyable, both for the children as well as for the teachers. For some reason, and I think we don't even need to figure out the reason. I think we just need to forget the past and ask the Lord to bring us into a new era. Amen. And have a new beginning. Amen. And we come together and just pray together. Just pray together. Still carry on what you do. But pray together. Lord, lead us. We're willing to learn. We're willing to change. We're willing to be adjusted. I mean the serving saints, the teachers. Come together in every locality and pray, Lord, our children. We don't want to be the reason they go away. We don't want to be the factor that they lose their heart and their interest. We know the world is there and Satan is there. Lord, we want to do our part. And pray, what can we do? And I can tell you at least these two things you can do. Improve your singing and improve your storytelling. And learn to do this. Don't say, oh, I can't. I don't have that kind of personality, that kind of disposition. Yeah, I don't have the disposition to speak in public. That was if you knew me when I was a child, I was the shyest. Every you know, you call it report card, you get a report card, you get grades. Oh, student, I was the top. Sorry, it sounds like I'm boasting. I'm just being honest. I was the top in grades, in math, in English, in science. I respected the teachers. Never got in trouble, even once, with a teacher. But in one category, always, I get an N. You know what N means? Needs improvement. You know what? Class participation. Because never raised his hand. I was always nervous. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Kids will laugh at me. And I knew the answer. Because I was really smart. I just didn't want to. Even when I got to work, you know, I worked in a public accounting firm for a number of years. But before starting, it's called PricewaterhouseCoopers. Do you know this? Yeah. I used to work for Coopers before they merged. Okay. And Coopers, when they hire you, they send you for a week training. A week, like intense training. So I went to this place in Pennsylvania. And then at the end, they give you like a review. And I felt like I was in elementary school. They said, Mr. Acosta, you really need to participate more. Everything is really good with you this week, but you need to speak up. This is when I was, 24 years old. 23, I was 23. So, this, I would run from this. But the Lord's calling, the Lord's burden, and standing against the self. And you just learn. And it's for their sake. And it's for your sake. And we just learn. So I know how you feel when you say, oh, no, to stand in front of the children, lead the singing. I can't do that. Don't say I can't. For their sake, someone has to. For their sake, someone needs to learn. For their sake, someone needs to be willing to be silly. And sometimes in front of the children, that's what works. And you have to, children, good morning. We have a sister. We had her like help us to, all the sisters told us she's really good with opening. So we had a session of children's meeting training, quote unquote, with all the teachers. We called it a mandatory meeting. Mandatory meeting. And I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just going to give a testimony. Because we told you we don't fire people. And this afternoon, I made it this point, we don't fire people. But with this meeting, I told the sisters, I wrote something, they sent it to everyone in the district. And it was, if you cannot come to this meeting, which we are giving you 1 month advance notice, if you cannot come to this meeting and do not get excused beforehand, please kindly find somewhere else to serve. Okay, and tell them it's from Brother Ricky. Okay, so we had 100% attendance. We never have 100% attendance. Only three saints missed, and every one of them asked to be excused. I don't remember, Diana, if you were there or not. But anyway, this was in Manhattan about 7 years ago. But everyone showed up. Okay, in this meeting, we did some demonstrations. So we asked the sister, please come and lead us to show, because the saints want to see. And so she got up there. We said, okay, go. We're the children. Go. And she goes, good morning, children. How are we all doing today? She says, what time is it? What time is it? Because every time she serves, they always sing, It's meeting time. And the kids know, it's meeting time. And right, it's meeting time. Let's go. It's meeting time. And all, and she had all of us up and down. And but actually, she does that with the children. And she's good with that. Now, we need that to be reproduced. We need someone to just stand against themselves and join her, at least support her, not to sit there in the last row and checking your, you know, Instagram. Sorry to say, I'm being honest. Some of our young working saints will sit there with their coffee. Amen. Shh, hey, pay attention. Yeah. So we need some help. We need a new beginning. We need a new beginning. And some need to learn how to lead the singing. Lead the singing. And okay, not, I understand, not everyone can do that. You don't need to, everyone doesn't need to do that. We need some. But you can support. And if the ones in the front say, children, let's all stand up, then you can stand up. Children, stand up. And we all stand up. And when the, and then when, you know, you just go along and just join in. And maybe the, even doing that is against your disposition. Amen. Because we need to be what? Through the cross, by the Spirit, for dispensing Christ to the building, for the building of the body. And that's the service. So we need to improve our singing. And for that, one way is get, I don't think cars, too many new cars have, what is it called, that? CD player. If you have an old car like mine, you have that. Get a Bible story song CD and just leave them playing in your car. Every time you get in the car, just let it play instead of listening to other things. For 1 month, just get soaked in Bible story songs. You will wake up. You come to me with a sword and a spear. Oh, I was in this winter training in Anaheim, in December training, and I went like 5 days early, and my granddaughter was saying, you come to me. She's singing all day long, you come to me. Oh, I would wake up in the middle of the night. You come to me. I'm in the shower. I got infused. And then you know what? I used it for my message. It just came inspirationally. I wasn't planning to talk about that today. But already in 3 conferences, I've led the saints to sing, you come to me. Serving saints, get infused with the songs. Then when you come to the children's meeting, you will be a different person. The songs will change you. The songs will enliven you, even the children's songs. The songs will make you a happy person. And happy people can inspire other people. If you go to that class, if you go Lord's Day morning, out of responsibility, merely out of duty, you will never inspire the children. You can be faithful. And we appreciate that, actually. We do appreciate your faithfulness. But you could never be inspiring. And we are in the business of inspiration. When you're dealing with people, what is infusion? Infusion is inspiration. When you infuse someone, you inspire them to action. And we need that. And with our storytelling, we need to learn how to get the children's attention. You know, so many years ago, I received help from a dear, faithful serving sister. She was serving with the children. I was serving with the junior high. All those children were coming up. I was going to be there serving one in just a couple of months. I got the burden. I understand that here, you, some of you practice this, that the serving saints with the JYP will go spend time to see the children, meet the children, know their names because they're coming up. That's a very good practice because we should have the realization that all our services are really one piece. Sometimes people have used the term a pipeline. The only problem with the pipeline is you have to put them together and joints, and that's where the biggest opportunity for leaking. But if there's no joints, if it's all one piece, then there's no leakage. And Brother Lee made this statement once in a message in 1983. It's there in the collected works. He said, the work with the children, with the junior high schoolers, with the high schoolers, and with the college are all related together as one piece. That's what he said. In print, it says as one work. But in the spoken message, I have the clip. I have the audio. He said, one piece. And so how do you practice that? You know, the one piece is not the children. The one piece is us. The children pass through the pipe, right? The water goes through the pipe. No leak. We don't want leaking. Something goes through. We are the pipe. Actually, the church life is the piece. Because after they finish university, then they start to work. Eventually, they get married. And then they start having children. Oh, the children go back into the church. It's a circle. One brother referred to it this week as, that's the circle of life. That's the real circle of life. The one piece, that's the church life. So I started visiting the children's meeting, starting to get to know them, these children that are coming up, so that they all know this face and feel comfortable, encourage some other serving ones to do the same. And then I sat with this sister for about an hour. And she had fellowship with me. She took the name list and she went name by name. And she told me not only about the child, there was about 18 of them. She told me who their parents were, their family situation, their background. She knew. Things that, oh my, if we didn't know that, we could damage them by saying things so kind of loosely through everyone. Then she talked to me about this. She says, you know, when you give a lesson to children, you have 3 minutes. You have to capture their attention. Maybe today, that was 30 years ago, maybe today you have about a minute and a half. You have to capture their attention. You have 3 minutes. If you don't get them in the first 3 minutes, actually, you probably won't get them that day. So she said, you have to, maybe you bring something as an example. Maybe, actually, not. She didn't say this, but Brother Lee says, maybe you'll bring a little puppy. Bring a puppy or a kitten to show them that man is different from animals. Oh, you'll get their attention. But I think the attention will be on the... Or you can give a story. And it can be your story, your testimony. Or it could be someone else's interesting testimony that you heard. Or it could be, as an example, an incident that you in the news. Or it could be a story from church history. Or it could be a story from the Bible. But you have to capture them. And you have to learn how to draw their interest. I was telling some of the serving ones, I don't remember if I illustrated this for you here in time past, but I know there would be some that never heard. I think it was 1992. We were in the semi-annual training on minor prophets. And of course, one of the minor prophets is Jonah. And so, you know, our practice, Brother Lee's practice, our practice is in the trainings, give a message before the next message, then we have a review. And we call up certain ones, either by local church, or by area, or by country, or by language, or and then sometimes the university students get called, the high school students get called. Okay, this day, Jonah. We had Jonah in the morning, I think it was. In the evening, Brother Lee says, since we had Jonah this morning, I would like to call all the college students to come to the testing. Oh, there were so many of them. Says, then he told them, now, the reason I called you is because all of you should serve the children. And so I want you not to give a customary review. Don't speak my message. See, our review usually is very strict. Speak the message and follow the outline. If you've been to one of our trainings, the brothers overseeing the testing, they'll tell you, you know, follow the trend, the order. And then you get what, 1 minute? Do they give 1 minute? And then, boom, you get the piano or the organ. Boom. Okay. He said, don't do this. This is what I want you to do. Tell someone, come forward and just tell the story of Jonah as if you're speaking to children. Okay. I was sitting, there was about, 3,000 people in the room. And I remember I was sitting in the front row, but two sections down. And I'm looking, and I have no idea what he's talking about. And I heard the words. I understand the words. But I had no clue what he's talking about. Because that's not the way we do our testing. And these college students, they had no clue either. So one of them comes forward to the microphone and says like this. Praise the Lord! Brother Lee said, no! Tell the story of Jonah. You go, oh, amen, amen. Okay. In Jonah, we see God's economy reveal, and because that was the message. Brother Lee gets up. No. Sorry. You don't understand. Please. Another one. Come. And another one goes up. And I don't remember. Do you remember how many? I don't remember how many. But it was like three or four went up. And then you go, oh, praise the Lord that we see God's economy. No, please. Sorry. Another one. And then he says, okay, I know who can do this. And he called one brother, one particular brother among us, who he said, he's a very good storyteller. He called him out of the audience. He says, please come. Yeah, and tell us. So he comes up, and if you know this brother, He's very, animated. He's very animated and entertaining when he speaks. And I think that's why Brother Lee wanted him. So he goes up there and he goes, praise the Lord! Because he always does that way, right? Praise the Lord. Brother Lee says, no, brother, please, just tell the story. Nobody understands. So he tried, I think, two times. Brother said, okay. To save the time. You know we say this, right? To save the time. Let me show you. So he goes like this. He came just like this. He comes up to the podium. And I was sitting there. And you know, by this time, you know, Brother Lee had cataract surgery, both eyes. And his glasses were like the bottom of Coke bottles. So when you look, it's like the eyes are, you know, like this. Yeah. So he goes like this. He says, if I were going to, and he leaned like this. It was a little higher, so not leaning as much, but he was shorter than I am. So anyway, he goes like this. If I were going to do it, I would do this. I would bring a ball. I'm thinking, ball. Where in Jonah? I'm trying to think, where in Jonah is the ball? I couldn't remember the ball in Jonah. Okay, there is no ball in Jonah. There is no ball. So he says, okay, I'd bring a ball. And I would go like this. Children? And he grinned, Brother Lee. Said, children? There was a man named Jonah. Tutum. And he made this noise. He said this, tutum. You go, there, you go, you can see the video. And he was pretending that this was the bounce of the ball. So he goes, children, there was a man named Jonah. Tutum. And God told Jonah to go to a very sinful city. Tutum. And we're all like, what's going on? What's going on? And then he told us, actually, the ball is just to get their attention. And once I get their attention, you know, I put the ball in my pocket. And then I just talk to them, children. That it was an evil city. Oh, very sinful people, Nineveh. Anyway, he told, you know, just a few minutes of the story. He taught us how to gain children's interest. Can you practice? No, I would tell you. No. If tomorrow morning everybody brings a ball, yeah, and you're trying to do this, okay, it might work tomorrow morning, but it's not going to work next week. You can only try that once. So you have to think. You have to come up with more things. But I'm telling you, this works. Get their attention. Once you have their attention, oh, you're on the clock. Because you maybe have 10 minutes, 15 minutes to infuse them with a point. And if you speak too long, you'll lose them. And maybe the two serving ones, because most of us don't serve alone. You speak, let the other speak. That's more interesting than to just listen to one person. Have some dynamic between them. Or you can call the children up. And maybe the lesson is about the man who had four friends. Okay, I need a man who's going to be paralyzed. Come. You'll be paralyzed. Come on. Oh, he's so slow. He's paralyzed. Oh, okay. Get down. You're paralyzed. Get down. Yeah. Good. Oh, it's down? Yeah. Get down. I think they vacuumed. I think they vacuumed. It's okay. Yeah. Who wants to be the four friends? Who wants to be? Oh. Come. Yeah, of course. No. You don't have to do it. Okay. But I had all your attention, especially his. Oh, wait. Sorry. They vacuumed, but not too well. Sorry. Okay. Based on the story, you could do something when it's interactive. Then, make your point. Don't forget to make your point. And actually, I could tell you, I'll confess to you, this was my problem that Brother Dennis helped me with. He said, you get the people's attention, you make them laugh. Then you make your point, but not strong enough. Then they go home, and all they talk about is the person who lay on the floor. Oh, the meeting was so funny. Brother Ricky had this man on the floor. And then I said, what was the point? I don't know, but it was such a good meeting. And you don't want to leave people with nothing. Make your point. And so, three things. You have your aim. What is your point, really? What is your aim? Your aim. You have to know. And you have to be able to summarize your point in one sentence. If you can't do that, don't expect anybody to get it. What is your point? That's your aim. Then you have your approach. How are you going to do it? With these examples and this and that. And then, this is the most important. Application. What does this have to do with them? Triple A. Aim, approach, application. It's also like this, like flying an airplane. You have takeoff, you have the flight, you have the landing. When are the most accidents? Takeoff and landing. Flying is actually easy. You could put it even on autopilot, it still works. And our problem with speaking is our takeoff. Sometimes we crash right there. We don't get the people's attention. And then sometimes We fly, 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 fly. Never land. Time's up. And nobody remembers. What was that all about? I don't know. Because people, in their thought, when even you don't say it, even you don't say it, you have a spontaneous thought. So what? So what? I just gave you an hour of my time. What did you tell me? You said a lot of things. They're all good. They're biblical. But so what? Like, if I was not here today, would I be worse? Or did I gain something? You have to answer this question for people. You have to have the feeling it's important for you to be here today. If you weren't here today, you'd miss out. So I'm desperate to get this point into you because I don't know when will be the next time that you will have the opportunity to hear what I'm telling you. And so I want to leave you with something. And tonight, I want to leave you with family, and I want to leave you with Lord's Day morning. Make it better. And if you don't have Lord's Day morning, you need Lord's Day morning. Saints, get your children to the Lord's Day morning meeting somewhere. Because time is ticking. And you only have, consider this, in a person's child's life in their elementary school years, you have 300 Lord's Days. You have 300 Lord's Days between ages 6 and 11. Some of our children's meetings start a little earlier. We have preschool. Okay, you have 400 Lord's Days. We say 400 because we say about 50 a year. Because you get two Lord's Days vacation. You're not there. And then sometimes you're sick, can't come. Send your children. Don't make that an excuse because they'll miss something. They'll miss something. Because if you miss this week, it's only 399 Lord's Days. And if you miss next week, it's only 398 to go. And then if there's some family situation and you can't make it, or the mom and dad are sick, you can't make arrangements, missed another one, only 397. You have 400 or 300 Lord's Days to put something into them, to sharpen them for when they get carried away to Babylon. Imagine when Nebuchadnezzar came, if Daniel's parents had not done that job to prepare their children, those four boys would be just like all the others. And God would not have an instrument on the earth to speak to us how to prepare for his return. Not only the Lord had somebody there for that time to pray toward Jerusalem, and his prayers brought in the recovery, but also through him, the prophecy, so that we know how to prepare for the Lord's coming. The 70 weeks are revealed. How big a missing would be if we didn't have Daniel. And if it weren't for his parents being faithful, there would be no Daniel. So saints, we need to take advantage of every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. As parents, we need to get our children to the Lord's Day meeting. As serving ones, we need to make every Lord's Day count. Oh, I hope, dear serving saints, we all would have a renewed burden. What we're doing something is an age-changing work. You're not just babysitting. You're not just taking care of some children on the side to do somebody a favor. I hope we could have a renewed burden and a commitment to prayer. Prayer that we could see. Lord, I want to see what it is I'm involved with. I want to see this service the way you see it. Lord, could you give me such a burden to join in on this great work at the end of the age. Amen. Maybe I'll just say that much. We'll leave this outline for another time, and we'll continue our fellowship tomorrow morning. How about some prayers? Let's pray together. Feel free just to pray out something. And then we'll have, I think, at least 10 or 12 minutes for your responding.